Well, hey, welcome everyone. I think I know everyone in here. I'm Mike. We're going to be in Romans 10 today. Open up your Bibles, please, to Romans 10 if you have them with you. What a beautiful chapter in Scripture. This is a core chapter in the entire Bible. Okay, we're going to be going through the entire chapter of Romans 10 today. It's not a crazy amount of verses, but I just felt like it called for it. It needs it. And it's basically about salvation, what salvation is, and it kind of breaks it down. Paul still talking to the Jews in Rome, or the church in Rome. Right now he's specifically talking about the Jews, okay, and about the children of Israel, which he is one of them, but he is a child of Israel who has put faith in Christ. And so he's trying to help the children of Israel understand they also need to put their faith in Christ for salvation, okay? Now, I think the word salvation, we get to the point in church where we hear church words so often that they start to lose their meaning. Okay, I don't know if you guys feel that way, but like, you've been in church for a while, you hear the word repentance all the time, or like backsliding, you know what I mean? Like backslidden. Like there's all these like funny words that we use in church that we say all the time, but they start to lose their meaning. I think salvation itself can be one of those words. It's like, what is salvation? Now, I don't know if you guys have ever like watched, like, there's a ton of movies that have this, but a scene where somebody's like on the edge of a cliff, okay, and they're like about to fall off the cliff, they're losing their grip, and somebody's like gonna come save them, right? I don't know what movie just came to your mind, but there are probably like 30. Right? I was just thinking about like Lord of the Rings, and I think there's like 5 scenes just in that movie series where that happens, where somebody's like hanging onto the edge of a cliff, and they're like reaching up, and it's like, take my hand, you know? It happens in what is it, like the Marvel movies. It happens throughout all the time throughout those movies. It feels like every movie, at least every big blockbuster from like the 90s, 2000s, has one of those scenes in it. And when I think of salvation, that's what comes to my mind. I don't know about you, but that's what I see. I see myself losing grip, right? And like not having enough strength to pull myself up, but then Jesus is there like, I got you, right? Take my hand, and he pulls me up, right? There's this understanding that we need to have of salvation. Now, you know, you can conceptualize it, right, however you want to, but truthfully, it's that we are, in our own strength, we are incapable of having eternal life. And so Jesus comes, and in his strength, yet not I, but Christ in us, Christ is our redeemer, Christ is our strength, Christ is our righteousness, and when we put our faith in Christ, we are saved. Okay, that's salvation. Okay, but we're going to kind of break this down a little bit as we go through it. I know there was a time in my life where I felt like I needed to be saved. I probably wasn't actually in trouble, but I thought I was dying, okay? And it was one of those, well, that's happened a couple times in my life now that I think about it. But you ever see, like, hey, did you guys see the reel recently where there was like a one of those, what is it called? Like, it was not a roller coaster, but it's a ride at the fair, the one that spins, it was on the pendulum, and it broke. You guys saw that? Nobody died, thank the Lord, but like this thing swinging, giant thing, like the size of a building, swinging as the bottom part's spinning and all the people are strapped in with their legs hanging out. You know that type of thing? Spinning around, going back and forth, pendulum, and it's up here and it just goes and snaps and just falls, which is so scary and crazy. I remember being on one of those rides when I was a kid, and we're spinning, we're going around, and we're like upside down, and I felt like my skinny little shoulders when I was a kid was gonna like slide through the shoulder things. And I was screaming to my dad, like, help me, and he's sitting next to me, and he can barely like reach his hand over onto my lap to try to like hold my knee. I remember being so scared. But when it comes to like my idea of salvation, like that's where it goes. I go like, I have no hope in saving myself, but God can save me. Another analogy is like if you're going in for surgery. I've talked about this one before. When you're about to go in for surgery and the doctor's about to put you to sleep, can you help the doctor once you're asleep? Like you can't actually be helpful. He's going to put you to sleep. You're going to lay down. You're going to be knocked out. You're unconscious. It's almost like that's what it's like when we try to like work our way towards salvation. We're like, don't worry, doc. I got you. I'm going to be the best patient you've ever had. They're like, bro, you're going to be asleep. You know what I mean? Like you're going to do nothing. And God's going to do, the doctor's going to do all the work that needs to happen to save your life, right? So we're going to talk about salvation a little bit today. We're going to break it down. But let's just start out by jumping right into Romans chapter 10. We're going to read verse 1 through 7. Here we go. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Okay, so there's a lot going on here, but here's what I want to focus on here. Paul is calling out the children of Israel for their own self-righteousness. Okay, they have a sense of self-righteousness where the children of Israel are like, we keep the law, we do this, we don't cook on this day, or these are all the things that we do. They have a list of things that they do, and then that's their righteousness. Okay, but their righteousness is not in Christ. It's in the law, and it's in their own works, and it's in the things that they do. And Paul is calling them out specifically for that, right? What I want to encourage us is that we can fall into that same trap where we begin to have our own self-righteousness be what we hold our hat, like we hang on to. We take pride in the fact that we are righteous in our works, and our righteousness isn't in Christ. Okay, like for example, have you ever heard somebody, like this happens a lot with parents, where parents will be like, oh, your kids go to public school? Oh, okay. Oh, interesting, you know? Like, I thought you cared about your kids. You know what I mean? Like, that type of mindset, right? Right now you're laughing. But, like, I grew up in public school. I was okay. I survived. I made it through. It's not like it was just, like, a prison yard. You know what I mean? Like, people fighting each other the whole time. Like, or how about, okay, this is silly, but, like, we go to a church, right? This is your church and we teach the Bible. We teach line upon line through the Word. But, like, can't you start to take pride in that and start to become self-righteous in that? Someone else goes to a different church, and you're like, well, our church, we teach the Word. Like, we get fed at our church. You guys ever heard that one before? Like, that's really common in Bible-teaching churches. Like, I go to one of those churches. Like, we actually teach the Bible, right? Like, and there's a sense of self-righteousness. I remember there was a group of people that I knew that were in ministry, that pastors, and they were like, they would wake up at, like, 3 a.m., and then they would be like, oh, I'm going to go out and I'm going to pray for the first hour. I'm going to wake up at 3 a.m. and pray for an hour. Then I'm going to go work out. And I'm going to go work out for an hour and a half. And then after that, I'm going to watch the sun rise. And I'm going to pray as the sun comes up, you know. And then I'm going to read the Bible. And then you're just waking up. And I've already prayed for 2 hours, read the Bible, worked out, watched the sun rise, you know, gloried in God's beauty and his creation. It's like they take so much pride in all of it, and they're constantly flexing that on everybody else. And it's like, great, good for you. You know what I mean? Like, I'm so glad that you're doing that. And that's good. All those things are good. Every one of those things is good. But at what point do we start to feel self-righteous because of all of the great things that we're doing? Where right here, Paul's saying, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There's not a works-based righteousness that you can earn in your strength. You can't actually do it. Your best that you give to God out of all your goodness that you could possibly muster up to God is like nothing compared to Jesus. It actually falls very short. Our righteousness needs to be in Christ. Part of it is recognizing that we're sinners, recognizing that we can't do it, and saying, God, the only way I have any hope of being righteous is just being in you. It's almost like, you ever done like Build-A-Bear and like you shove a little like thing inside of the bear and then they stuff it, you know? It's almost like we are in Christ in that way. Like we get shoved into Christ, and then God, the Father, sees Christ when he sees us. We're in Christ. Was that like another Jesus Bucks moment? I see some smiles back there. I don't know. Build-A-Bear in Christ analogy. I don't know. That one was on the fly. Maybe not one of my best works, but that's okay. But what I will say is the beauty of this is nobody can claim to be better than anybody else. In the church right now, you look around, there's nobody who actually can, with confidence, righteously say, I am better than you. Because we all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short. Now, what you can say is, I'm a believer. I believe in Christ. My righteousness is in Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. You can say that. But Paul says, my only thing I'll glory in is Christ and Christ crucified. That's the only thing that he's going to say. That's the thing I'll boast in, is that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. It's the only thing you'll boast in, right? That's how a relationship with Christ should be. And the whole ascend and descend, it's like, maybe I can ascend to a place of righteousness, or maybe I could like beat myself up to a place of lowliness. And it's like, maybe I could get to the place where finally I'm at Christ's level. You know that the Mormons actually believe that they can ascend to a place like Jesus. Like they can be co-heirs with Jesus if they ascend there through their works, through their righteousness, right? It's actually contrary to Scripture, what we see right here, which shouldn't be a surprise that the Mormons have something contrary to Scripture in their doctrine. But you know what I mean? I'm just throwing that one out there. Okay. All right, let's read the next few verses because I feel like we need to park here. This is really where he lays the gospel out. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the good news. This is the gospel, and Paul lays it out so clearly that it is by faith that we are saved. It is by faith that we are saved. Like, it is so, so, so clear how he lays it out here. It is not by works, lest anyone should boast. It is by faith that we are saved. I know I might say this often, and you're like, Mike, you said that last week. You said that the week before that. But I will say that every single week, because that is so important for us to understand that salvation is by faith in Jesus, okay? Now, there's this idea of belief and confession. There's an acknowledgement that happens in your heart, in your mind, unto salvation. I want to kind of break that down. Now, there's a whole study of salvation that theologians do. It's called soteriology, salvation, the study of salvation, because theologians are like, what is it? What does it mean? How are you saved? Let's break it down. What is justification, right? What is sanctification? What is all, like, let's break it all down. Is it Christ is it the Holy Spirit that redeems and regenerates our heart because we're no good and then we have hope for salvation? Does God draw us to himself? Do we have there's all these huge theological words that we can use to try to understand salvation. But I want to just break it down in a way that's simple, that we can get it. When you say that you believe in Jesus, you believe, number one, that you need to be saved. You have to believe that you need to be saved. If you don't think you need salvation, then you probably don't think you need Jesus. And when I say think, that word's important because belief is something that happens mentally. Okay, you need to believe that you are a sinner and that you are in need of salvation, that the penalty of sin is death. That's an important piece of the puzzle. Hey, we had an HOA event, okay? There was a guy who used to come to our church a long time ago named Larry. He was our neighbor. And it's funny because we had this HOA event in our community, and we, like, all had this idea, like, we're going to just kind of love people in our community and kind of be the gospel to them without getting all preachy, you know? And so we're like, let's get a hot dog machine, a cotton candy machine, some jumpies, just like carnival style, right? Well, Larry was in charge of the hot dogs. Brianna knows where I'm going with this. Okay, the hot dog machine is one of those little cheesy, like box machines that you rent, right? It looks like a popcorn machine, kind of. You put the hot dogs in one side of the container, and you put the buns in the other side of the container, okay? And it's, like, supposed to keep the buns warm and cook the hot dogs, okay? Two different sides, right? The one side of the warmer is, like, hotter, and the other side's cooler. Well, they had it labeled, but not labeled like the actual creator of the hot dog machine labeled it. No, like the people who work for the rental company labeled it with like a label maker. Hot dogs, buns. Okay? Well, Larry had the buns in the hot dog side, and he had the hot dogs in the bun side. And he's like, I don't know why, but the hot dogs aren't heating up. And I was like, hey, have you seen like the labels? Like, it looks like they labeled it for this reason. And he's like, no, I can tell the machine that it just heats up the water at the bottom and it like steams. And so I know how it works. And I'm like, no, totally. I believe that you know how it works. But they labeled it probably for a reason. Like, they labeled it. You know what I mean? And he just wouldn't get to the point. We actually get to the point where we're almost arguing. And I'm like, I'm not about to argue with this guy. Like, it's fine. We can have cold hot dogs. I'll ask someone for a grill to roll out, whatever. I don't care what it takes. You can eat a raw hot dog, whatever. It's technically not raw. But I was like, at the point, I'm like, I just don't even care anymore. We don't need to go down this road. I'd rather not break a relationship with my neighbor who goes to our church over the fact that he's putting the hot dogs in the bun side and they're not heating up. To me, it made so much sense, right? But there was a lack of just basic acknowledgement. He was not willing to break and say, I will try to put the hot dogs in the hot dog side. Wouldn't try it. Because mentally, he wasn't willing to get past the hump. He stuck with the stubbornness and said, I will not even try it. When it comes to salvation, there has to be a mental understanding, a recognition that I cannot do this on my own. I need to be saved. There's something that has to shift in your heart and mind. If you feel like I'm a good person, I'm righteous, I've never killed anybody, I've never done this, 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 you list out the worst sins you could think of, and you say, I haven't done all those things, I'm good. Or maybe you list all the good things you've done. I'm good, I'll go to heaven because I've done all these great things. You're missing it. You're lacking an understanding that you need salvation, okay? Second thing you're acknowledging when you believe in Jesus, you believe that Jesus is capable of saving you. You believe that he can save you. Now, you could think that you need salvation. You could think that you're an unrighteous piece of garbage. But if you don't believe that God actually has saving power, then you can't be saved. Because you have to believe that Jesus is Savior. He is Messiah. You have to believe that what he did was actually sufficient to pay for your sins. A lot of people, they're Christians, and they say, I know that I'm a bad person, I know that I've done wrong, but I just can't get to the point where I believe that Jesus saved me. I'm not worthy of it. I'm not righteous enough. I haven't done good enough. It's like you're missing the fact that Jesus died for sinners, and that his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection was sufficient for salvation, okay? It's an eternal problem. You need an eternal God who can fix that eternal problem, right? You need a powerful supernatural God who can save that. And then the last thing, now this is where it gets sticky. Some people may disagree with me in different camps. You have to believe that he will save you. Not just that he can, but that he will. Okay, now there's this, think about it for a moment. Let's go back to the operating table. Where I started out here. If you're on the operating table and you're like, I believe that I need a surgery, and I believe that this doctor can do it, but I honestly don't think that he will do it. Now, what you're saying is, I actually don't think that, if you believe that about God, you're actually saying, I don't think that you are who you say you are. I don't think your word is true, and I don't believe it. Because Jesus, right here, it says very clearly, for verse, let's see, which verse am I at? I mean, let's just look at verse 13. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, how about verse 9? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be. Okay, so if you're at the place where, if I sit down with you and I say, where are you going to go when you die? And you go, I don't know. I really don't know. You're not believing this truth. You're truly not believing Jesus. Because Jesus says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that you will be saved. So part of understanding salvation is understanding that we need to take God at his word, not our own. Not our own. Because if you think that you might be saved, there's either a part of you that either believes that God can't do it, or there's a part of you that believes that you can do it. You hear that? If you think that you only might be saved, then there's a part of you that either believes that God can't do it, or you believe there's a part of you that can do it. And I'm telling you right now, both of those are false. You can't do it. There's no way. If there's a price to be paid for salvation, you can't afford it. Right? And if you believe that God can't do it, you're truly not believing in the God of the Bible. Not only can he do it, but he will do it. Okay, that's like what I wanted to break down and understand about this in Scripture, is we have to recognize that we need to be saved, that God is capable, that his death was sufficient for us. And when we believe in it, that we take him at his word and we say it is true. We will be saved. We are saved. It's actually present tense. We are saved. We have already crossed from death into life. We have started our eternal life journey the moment we put our faith in Christ. Okay. Now, I want to read this verse again because I think this is an important part. Verse 12 and 13 says, "There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved." Every single person, every single human being. Now, what if this person has done terrible things? Still, they can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Right? What if it's one of the worst possible people you could think of? They still can be saved. Right? There's like these stories of serial killers putting their faith in Christ in prison. And you're like, how is that even possible? Like, what kind of God would accept somebody who has done such terrible things? It's like, well, honestly, we don't know if this person truly believed. We have no idea, but God does. And if they truly believed, then God will forgive them. It's crazy. It's just wild. But this is what we believe about God's word, that he saves anybody who puts their faith in him. Now, we don't talk a lot about race. We don't talk a lot about, you know, financial demographics. We don't talk about all that stuff. But at the same time, like, if you don't think that there was racism in the Bible, like, the Jews and the Samaritans had issues, right? The Samaritans are like, go way back to the Assyrians. The Jews and the Assyrians, like, mated and had the Samaritans, right? It's a whole culture of people, and they hated each other, right? The Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Romans, a lot of the Jews with others, right? But at the same time, there was a lot of racial tension that happened. And so now in our country, there's a lot of racial tension, right? But at the same time, what it's important to reiterate, what Paul is saying is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He opens his arms to the entire world. At the time, it was the Jews and it was others, right? And sometimes it can be white and black. It can be Hispanic. It can be Indian. It could be Americans and non-American citizens. It could be whatever it is. And I'm telling you right now, whatever we all have in our hearts that's a root of prejudice, racism, whatever that is, we have to recognize that's not Jesus' heart. God created human beings in his image and says, whoever calls upon my name will be saved. That's the beautiful truth in Scripture. So if you're not there, that's the alignment that needs to happen. It's got, like, that's where you got to start allowing the Lord to bring you back to the place of alignment with him in the way that he created you, which is in his image. Loving each and every person. Everyone can be saved if they call upon his name. That's so beautiful. So beautiful. Okay. Romans 10, 14. Let's continue on. There's a cool piece of scripture. It says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I love this because he kind of breaks down this practical, like, rhetorical questioning line where he's like, how are they going to call on him if they've not believed? And how will they believe if they've not heard? And how will they hear if they don't have a preacher? And how will they preach if they haven't been sent? It's like he's basically breaking down the whole purpose of, like, the church. He's like, if there's nobody out there preaching the gospel and sharing the hope of Jesus with others, how are they going to be saved? And how will they hear that message if there aren't preachers? And how will there be preachers if people aren't training up and sending out preachers to go preach the gospel? Right, I met with this dude named Lucas, and he actually has stayed with, he's a missionary, and I could tell you a long story, but he was sharing about how he's raising up disciples in Jordan, and he was showing me the pictures and the names of these local people in Jordan that are preaching the gospel, and I'm like, how cool is that? There's a whole army of people out there preaching the gospel in Jordan. That's beautiful, right? That's what God is calling us to do. That's what God's calling everyone in this room to do, to get to a place to where we're growing in our faith, we're understanding more and more who Jesus is, to where we're getting confident enough to actually build relationships with others and share the hope of Jesus with others. There are people with no peace. There are people with no hope. There are people with broken relationships, and they don't even have anywhere to turn. And they're just waiting for someone to be like, hey, what's up, man? What's going on in your life? You know, how can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? Oh, yeah, I go to a church here, whatever. You don't even need to ever mention the church. You just tell them about Jesus, right? That's really the goal. That's what it's all about. I'm telling you, God's going to raise you up to do that. And there's this like really sad, like there's like a really sad data when it comes to churches that say like the longer people spend in church historically, the less they share about Jesus. Isn't that sad? That would break my heart if I dedicated my life to this church and 30 years down the road, we're all preaching the gospel way less than when we started. Might as well just do what Paul did and kind of skip out on this church and go start a new one and skip out and start a new one. Cause I'm like, hey, they'll just keep spreading the gospel, right? So why don't we like flip that script and be like, how can we, as we grow in faith, not just become head knowledge people, but as we grow in faith, we actually go out and do what God's called us to do, preach the gospel. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of feet. I don't know how all your feet are. You don't all have them showing, you know, but Jesus calls them beautiful if you preach the gospel. So if you ever have insecurities about your feet, get out there, preach. No, I'm joking. That's not what this says, but all right, then I'll read this. Okay. I love this, this verse, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What a beautiful verse. It's talking about how we grow in our faith by hearing the word of God. Okay, I was reading in this commentary, he's talking about how at the time there were still a lot of people that didn't have the literacy that we have today. So they would actually hear the word of God read and hear the word of God preached. So if you're reading it, if you're hearing it, whatever you're doing, that's how we grow in faith. And I don't know, like, I'm one of those pastors that's like, I'm just going to preach the word. I might say some things that you disagree with, but as I'm reading God's word, that's what will grow your faith. So as long as I'm preaching the word, and as long as I'm saying the word, I feel like I'm doing something that's going to have a positive impact. I know I had one guy once ask me, he was like, so are you going to like teach through the Bible like every, like all the time, like every week, like every month? Every year, you're just going to always be teaching through the Bible? And I was like, yeah. And he's like, you don't ever do like topical messages or anything? And I'm like, no, man, that's just kind of how I do it. He's like, oh, okay, cool, yeah. And he didn't like come back, which is fine. You know, he came for a little while and thought maybe we were in like a Genesis series. And I'm like, no, that's kind of like how we do it. We're just like a Bible church, you know? But this is like this is one of those verses that I stand on and say, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We will preach the word of God every single week. And if you get sick of it, you get sick of me, there's plenty of great churches out here that have better coffee, better kids ministry, better everything. Not to knock you guys. Hey, coffee's great. Actually, I just dissed our coffee ministry team. Sorry, guys. No, but seriously, like, all right, more syrup varieties. Fair? Okay. I mean, there's plenty of churches that have all kinds of crazy things going that you can go connect with, and you know that being in McKinney. We're in the church mecca, church capital. Church capital, right? But what I will say is every week we'll be teaching God's word. Every single week we'll be teaching God's word. Every week. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Okay? Amen? Okay, a couple more verses and then we'll put a bow on it. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Man, this is so wild. Like, theologians like to get real deep on this and be like, check this out. Like, they're like, this is a difficult verse because God has provoked Israel to jealousy. Like, and he's caused them to anger. Like, what kind of God would do that? We have to figure out a way to understand and justify this. Really what it comes down to is if you go historically and look at this, God chose Israel as his people. He chose them. Why did he choose them? Not because they were an incredibly righteous people. The father of Israel is Jacob. Like, that dude was messed up, right? If you just read about him, he made so many mistakes over and over again, lied and deceived and cheated his entire life. All the way to the day he died, pretty much, right? This dude was always manipulating. But God chose them because he loved them. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to choose you. You're going to be my people. I'm going to love you. You're going to love me. We're going to do this together. Then you're going to go spread my gospel to the world. And they didn't do that. They turned their backs on him. You guys remember when we read about Hosea? I think it was last week or the week before that, we were reading about Hosea and about how he used this man to marry this adulterous woman to give an example of what Israel was doing to God. They were being adulterers to God because they were following other false gods, and they were relying on military power and military strength, even though God would just strike all of their enemies dead on the battlefield. They still said, no, we're going to rely on our relationship with this nation, and we want a king to rule over us. And God's like, what about me? I'm the king of kings. You know, I'm not sufficient to be king. They're like, no, we want a man to rule over us, just like every other nation. Israel, over and over and over again, keeps dishonoring God. And he goes, I want you to just have a year of jubilee where you take a rest and allow the crops to rest and everything. And they just didn't do it over and over and over and over again. So God's like, all right, well, you're going to become captives in Babylon. And he just keeps working over and over and over again with the children of Israel to try to get them to turn. But they don't. So he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just say, who wants to come? I'm going to open my arms to the whole world. Remember that wedding feast parable where he's like, I set the table, I got everything ready, and I invited a bunch to come in, and then they didn't show up. So why didn't they show up? I don't know. They were late. They had other things going on. They were busy doing this, busy doing that. And he goes, go out into the streets, go out into the highways, go out into the shrubs and the bushes and the rivers. I don't care where you go. Find people who want to come and eat and party. Bring them to the wedding. We're those shrubbery people. We're those river dwellers, right? Like, that's us. Because God is like, my arms are open now. I want to bring everybody in. And do you know what that did? That provoked Israel to jealousy, didn't it? Because they're like, now they're God's people? What are you talking about? I've lived my entire life trying to follow the law. And God is like, no, you've dishonored me as a nation. So I'm bringing them in. I'm bringing those people out, or in. And I'm actually pushing the children of Israel out, because they've disobeyed me. Now, that's not God's final plan. Okay, God has a redemptive plan for Israel. He actually is going to redeem them. They're his people. He's not going to leave them or forsake them. If anything, we see here in verse 21, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That's God's heart for Israel. He's like, my arms have been stretched out to the disobedient and contrary people. The prodigal son, God is just there, like his arms are open. He's like, someday you'll come home smelling like pig food, with no money, broke, wanting to come back and be my servant. But until then, I'm going to wait. My arms are going to be open, and I'm going to wait for you to come back. Here's what I want to say is a lot of times when we look at the Old Testament, we look at God's dealings with the children of Israel, you can almost make what you can do is you can understand the character of God better, okay? You can't, like, insert yourself into the scripture too much. Sometimes we can get in trouble doing that. But what you can do is understand the character of God better. And sometimes when we see how God deals with Israel, we can understand how God deals with us. And I'll tell you, he stretches out his arms to a disobedient and contrary people. God forbid we become the ones who now say, look at how Israel's messing up. We're the ones who are righteous. Because now we're in the same trap, aren't we, that Israel was in towards the rest of the world. So what we do is we say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We beat our chest and say, have mercy on me, Lord, for I've sinned against you. But God will stretch out his arms towards a disobedient and broken people, and he will not leave you or forsake you. He's going after you. He won't stop pursuing you. He cares for you, right? And here's what I want to say as we close this out. God doesn't want us to earn our place with him. Okay, like, I think that there's something that's true just about salvation. It's that we cannot earn it. Does that mean we live our lives whatever way we want to? No, of course. We honor God with our lives because we get to. If you want to wake up at 3:30 a.m. and pray and then go to the gym and watch the sunrise, right? If that's what you want to do, do it unto the Lord. Do it because you love the Lord. If you want to grow in your faith and you want to read your Bible every day, do it because you love the Lord. But if you start falling into the trap where you're like, I didn't read my Bible today, I hope God's not upset with me, you've missed it. You've missed it. It's about pursuing God and going after him because you want to grow in relationship with him, not because you feel guilty, not because you're now going to be struck down, not because maybe one day you'll earn your salvation. It's not about ascending to God's level or descending, like it was saying. It's about just saying, God, I believe that I am your child. And as your child, I don't believe I'm going to be kicked out of your house. I don't believe you're going to throw me out of the car on the freeway going 70 miles an hour. I believe that you care for me and that you're going to protect me. And even when I make mistakes, you're going to love me and you're going to be there for me and you're going to be patient with me and you're not going to stop pursuing me. I believe that. So as a result, I'm going to respond by honoring you. I'm not going to honor you so that I can get that benefit. I have that benefit, so I'm going to respond by honoring you. Does that make sense? That order is so important for you to understand. So, so important for us all to understand. You cannot earn God's love. He loves you. He loves you. Now live in a way that reflects that. Amen? Okay, let me pray. Father God, we're so grateful for your word and your truth. Lord, your word is filled with power. God, as we read that verse, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. I pray that everybody's faith was increased today. God, that little mustard seed that we provide to you of faith, God, that it would grow, that it would germinate, Lord, that it would begin to become something so much greater, that it would multiply tenfold, a hundredfold, a thousandfold, Lord, and that our faith would grow in our lives in such incredible ways. Lord, I pray that this message would help people realign our relationship with you, God. If there's anybody in this space that has been trying to earn your favor, God, I pray that they would just recognize that they already have your favor. I pray that there's anybody in here who's trying to earn their salvation or earn your love, that they would recognize that they already have salvation. They already have your love. As long as they've put their faith in you, Lord, they are saved. God, I pray that instead we would get the order correct. We would say, God, we are loved and we don't deserve it. We have grace and, Lord, we're not worthy of it. God, we are favored. We are blessed, God, not because of our good works, but because your love for us, Lord. You are good. We are not. So, God, now I pray that we would live in a way that reflects that, that honors that. And as a result of getting that order correct, Lord, it would actually set us on a path of righteousness. And our relationships would grow. Our relationships with our coworkers, our relationships with our partners, our relationships with our parents, our relationships with our siblings. Lord, our relationships with the baristas, our relationship with everybody that we know in the community, God would begin to shine, begin to blossom, Lord. And God, that you would do a reviving work here in McKinney and beyond. Lord, we're grateful for you. We love you. We praise you. And God, we thank you that we have hope for salvation because of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.